Well, as I mentioned earlier, we have a special treat this morning. We have Chi Alpha, missionary to Yale, bringing the word this morning. So would you give a nice Bethany welcome to Rob Malcolm?
Good morning. How are we, Bethany? Are we well? It is good to be with you once more. If you don't know me, my name is Rob Malcolm. I'm not from here. I'm from Arkansas. That's my accent. And I know I'm about to offend many people when I say, please don't call me Irish. I'm not Irish. I'm the better cousin. I'm Scottish, okay? Told you I would offend some people. And along with my wife, Sarah, who's American, we are your missionaries at Yale University. God called us almost 10 years ago to pioneer Chi Alpha. I love our name. I hate our name. Because people think we're a fraternity. They come to our events looking for the beer. And we're like, nope, we just got Jesus. He gonna be a lot better, telling you. And we have been there almost for 10 years, as I said, pioneering this mission. We have a large community of students now who call Chi Alpha home at Yale, where we help them not just survive in their faith, but to flourish and thrive. But not only that, to then invite their friends to experience the same too. And I want to speak a little about that this morning. So I want to begin by telling you a story about a little boy called Kais and Seth. You've probably never heard of Kais and Seth, but let me tell you his story. When he was 19 weeks in the womb, his mom had a scan and the doctor had some bad news. He said, I'm sorry to tell you, but your little boy is developing hydrocephalus, which, you know, is water in the brain, and his spinal cord isn't fusing properly. So the doctor said, we have a couple of options. One option is you have an abortion. The second option is we wait until full term and we try and operate when he is born. And the third option is we go in utero and actually do this surgery right now. Well, this family, the first option was not an option. The second one seemed a little bit scary, but the third one was the one that scared them the most, but the one they wanted to do. So they had surgery in utero at 20 weeks. And the surgeons, amazingly, did what needed to be done, and this little boy is now a very healthy little man. Now, isn't it amazing what our hands can do? I mean, here was a surgeon could go into a five-month-old fetus and do all this surgery. It amazes me what our hands can do. God has gifted us with the most amazing things, which is our hands. But you know, spiritually, God is also always asking us things about our hands. You know, I've followed Jesus for almost 30 years, and without fail, He is constantly saying to me, Rob, what's in your hand? And are you willing to give it to me? Now, what do I mean? What do I mean by that, what's in our hand? Well, let's start with our resume. That's in our hand, isn't it? It's something we've built up over time. And the Lord can come to us and say, hey, what are you doing with that? Are you going to give it to me? Now, I don't mean always like our ambitions, our dreams. I know that's what the Lord did with me. I was a university professor, and I felt the call into mission. And do you know what the irony was? The week after I decided to leave, I was offered tenure and turned it down. That's funny. But I'm not talking about that. But I think there are times when the Lord says, hey, what's in your hand? Your talents and your gifts, and you respond to the Lord with, I have nothing to give. I have nothing I can give you, Lord. But what about another thing that's in our hands? What about our time? Oh, this is a hard one, isn't it? Now, I have two young kids, and I was telling Pastor this morning that we just decided in the midst of the busiest season of the year for us, hey, let's get a brand new puppy. It feels like another child. 5 a.m., he's like, I'm good, let's go, I need to go. I'm like, dude, it's 5 a.m. So I know what time is like. It sometimes feels like with our kids, it's like, you know those old World War movies where they had the map and they were pushing things around on the map? That's what it's like with our kids. I'm like, what is Cameron doing tonight? Does he have soccer? Right, because you have Lily at dance. I have this with Kai Alpha. Cameron's only 12. He can't drive himself to soccer. We need a third parent right now. By 8 p.m., I'm like, don't talk to me. I just want to sit in my seat and not think about anything. You know, time has become the idol in our culture. It's everything. So when the call from the Lord comes to say, hey, will you commit to this in the mission of the church? What do we say? No, I don't have the time. Ouch. Or what about the final thing that's in our hand? Our finance, our money. Now, as a missionary, we graciously receive what's called our disbursement once a month. And for that one day, I look at my bank account and I'm like, we're okay. And then all the bills are paid. I'm like, where's the money? There's none left. It feels like there's too much month at the end of the money. I know what it's like to live very poorly. Once me and my wife were making dinner, we burned a pot of chili. We still ate it. We're like, we have nothing else to eat. Eat the chili. So when the call comes from the Lord and the mission of the church, hey, will you give to this? We put our hand back in our pocket and we say, I don't have the money. You know, we live like that. When the Lord calls us, hey, what's in your hand? Your talents, your gifts, your skills, your time, your finance. So often what we think is we have nothing to give. And so we walk away. But this morning, I want us to look at a beautiful Jesus story where this happens. And the Lord takes what seems like nothing and makes it into everything. Where something that seems so meager, the Lord miraculously transforms into an abundance. And the whole thing this morning is this. When you trust Jesus with your time, with your finance, with your gifts and talents, watch what he will do in you and through you. Amen. Let's turn to John 6. This is a well-known story. John 6, verses 1 through 14. John 6, 1 through 14. We are going through John with our students this fall at our weekly service. And we're calling our series, Come and See a Man Who Knew Everything About Me. Isn't that a great thing, but still loves me? Let's read John 6, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to him, for he knew himself what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." They gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." There are 3 characters in this story. The first one is a twofer. It's Philip and Andrew. then it's a little boy, and then it's Jesus. And this morning, I want us to take a few moments to see who are we in this story? Who are we? So let's start with Philip and Andrew. You know, it's always funny when you ask people, who were the 12 disciples? Oh, James, John, Peter, Captain America. Pretty sure Thor's in there somewhere. You know, poor Philip and Andrew aren't always front line. And if I were them, I'd be like, for real, this is a story that gets recorded about us? This is not a good story about us. We don't come out well in this story. But this is the story that we see for Philip and Andrew. So let's look at them. Jesus says, hey, everyone's tired. It's been a long day. And it had been, he'd been ministering all day. They were all tired. And he turns to Philip and says, hey, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Now, why did he turn to Philip? Why not anyone else? Now, think about it. Philip has been with Jesus for some time. He has seen him do things that are unexplainable. He has seen the miraculous. He has heard words that make him feel so weird on the inside because of the power of these words. Who is speaking them and how he's saying them. But he turns to Philip and says, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Now, most scholars will tell you that where they were, this was probably Philip's home region. So if anyone knew where Stop and Shop was, it was Philip. He knew. But what does Philip say? He looks out on the crowd and says, whoa, too many people. We can't do this. This is too great. It's an impossible thing to do. There's too many people here. You see, Philip looked naturally at the mission and said, the mission is too great. And then there's Andrew. I love Andrew. Andrew's like, hey, I'm just going to offer up someone else's food. I don't have any, but this little kid does. If I was that little guy, I'd be like, hey, excuse me? Philip offers up someone else's food. Andrew offers up this little guy's food, but here's the deal. But Andrew even says, though, it's not enough. It's not enough, but here we can take it. You see, Philip and Andrew are two sides of the same coin. Philip looks out and says, whoa, the mission is too great. How can we ever reach Agawam? How can we ever reach the greater Springfield area? It's too hard. People don't care about Jesus. But Andrew's the other side of the coin. He's like, yeah, and we have nothing to offer. There's not enough of us. We don't have the skill. We don't have the talent. We don't have the resources. We don't have the time. You see, there are two sides of the same coin. One saw the mission as too great, and one saw themselves as not enough. So let's not even try. You know, there's a great story where Henry Ford of the Ford Motor Company brought in his engineers and said, this is my vision for a new engine. And he described this engine he wanted designed. And his engineers went, very respectfully, owner of this company, we can't do that. And he said, very respectfully, as the owner of the company, go try. And off they went for 6 months, and they came back and they said, we still can't design this engine. And he said, go try. And for another 6 months they tried, and then they came back. We still can't do this. Go try. 6 more months. They came back with the V8 engine. Henry Ford saw a great, almost impossible looking task. But he knew it could be done. His engineers came, the most skilled, the most talented, and said, we can't do it. But they did. But they did. So our first characters are Philip and Andrew. Then let's move on to the little boy. You know, his food is offered up by some other guy. Hey, let's take this little boy's food. Now, we get clues as to this little boy's situation in life from this story. It says he has barley loaves. Now, that means nothing to us. But there was an old Jewish saying, look at that field of barley. And the answer was, tell it to the donkeys. Because only the poorest of the poor ate barley loaves. So the fact that he had barley loaves says that he was incredibly poor. Now, it says he was alone, but he wouldn't have been alone. His family would be somewhere in that crowd. So you imagine you're him. You're standing there. This guy offers up your food. Number one, you are so poor. This is everything to you. And I mean everything. And number two, you can't even look in the crowd. You can't even see mom and dad. Because I can guarantee you, mom and dad are somewhere in there going, no. And he's just standing there with... It wasn't his food, it was the food for his family. He had the responsibility of it, and they were so poor. And what does he do? He gives everything to Jesus. But in the eyes of everyone else, it was nothing. But in his heart, this was everything. You know, there's a story told about a remote desert trail through the Amargosa Desert in Nevada. And on this remote trail through the desert, there is a well and a pump. And next to it, in the 1930s, there was a little note that said, the well works really well. But what you have to do is, you have to take the bottle of water that I have buried 10 yards under that tree, take that bottle of cold, fresh water and don't drink it. But pour it over the rubber stop and the pump and it will prime the pump and you will get as much water as you want. Take what you need, refill the bottle, put it under the tree and go on your way. But don't drink the water first. Don't empty the bottle. You need it for the pump. What would you do? I mean, let's be honest. You're in a desert. You're really hot. There is a bottle of cold, fresh water here that you could just drink, or you could believe these instructions written by someone you don't know, which might not be true, and do this. Well, what are you going to do? I'm sure we would all be very noble and say we would follow the instructions. But in the moment, would that be true? Amen. That was this little boy. He didn't know the end of the story. No one came up and said, it's all good. He's going to do a miracle. Just watch. You're going to be written about for thousands of years. You won't have a name, it's all right. Those two guys really don't want their name in this story. You're good. He had no idea. The problem for us is we get to see the end of the story. That's a problem. Because then it doesn't require trust. But for this little boy, he was willing to give up everything with no idea how the story would unfold. That's trust. When you say to someone, I'm going to give you this, I'm believing that you're good. I'm believing that you care for me. I'm believing that your words for me are true. And I don't know how this path will walk, and I don't know where it will end up, but I believe you do. So I give you my all. That's what this little boy did. And then the final character in our story is Jesus. What does he do? He takes nothing and makes it into everything. He takes what seemed so little and makes it into an abundance, because that is what the God that we love and follow does. We do not serve a natural God. We serve a supernatural God. We serve the creator of the universe who flung stars into space, who sees everything and asks us, will you trust me with what's in your hand? Jesus took this and made it into everything. And John doesn't call it a miracle. What does he call it? It's a sign. You see, a sign points somewhere to something. And the sign pointed to Jesus. How does John end his gospel? That you would believe that he is the Son of God. It's a sign. I saw Pastor Stephen said they need volunteers for this fall festival. Would you be willing to be a sign that points to Jesus at that fall festival? Oh, but I have not. No. Remember the little boy. I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't have the finance. Have you trusted him to see what he'll do when you give it to him? Because look what he did with the little boy. You know, when I came into church this morning, Pastor Franco greeted me. And then I was standing out the front and another greeter came and spoke to me. Now, I've come to this church a few times before, but I'm an introvert. I still get super nervous coming up to a church. But they made me feel welcomed. That's a sign that points to Jesus. And when you work in kids' church, and people are like, I can't volunteer for kids' church. I don't know how to work with kids. You were one. You got most qualifications. And I bet you many of you weren't a good one. So you work really well with the ones that maybe aren't so good. I was a middle high school teacher. I can say that with authority. Be a sign that points to Jesus. Be a sign that points to Jesus. When we came to Yale, we felt we had nothing in our hands. Now, this sounds ironic, so bear with me. Between me and my wife, we have 6 degrees. I came to Yale terrified that I wasn't smart for these students. God, my skills are not good. We were missionaries. We have no finance. You see, my hand wanted to go back in my pocket and be like, I can't do this. I can't. But when I was preparing this message, one of the people I read who's written on this passage had this great phrase. He said, when you look at John 6, it is about human difficulty versus divine sufficiency. Let me say that again. It is about human difficulty. Philip, the mission is too great. Andrew, and we are not enough. Versus divine sufficiency. Will you trust me with what's in your hand and watch what I'm about to do with it? Amen. We have to trust Jesus at Yale every day. I can tell you the number of times I'm like, I give up. I can't do this. I don't have what's necessary to reach these students. And the Lord will repeatedly say, will you trust me with what's in your hand? Watch what I can do. We've had students already come and be part of our community this year who have no faith. We have students coming and being part of our community who are just desperate for community, desperate for friendship. But we've got to trust God with what's in our hands. So let me pull this together. Are you like Philip or Andrew? Well, the mission of this church is too big. And who am I? I don't have fill in the blank. Or are you going to be like the little boy? Everything I have I'm going to give to you. It doesn't seem like much. It's everything to me, but it doesn't seem like it can help. And when you do so, will you allow the creator of the universe to do something amazing in you and through you for his glory? I think that sounds pretty sweet to me. You know, in Chi Alpha, if you ask one of our leaders, hey, what do you guys do? Without a doubt, all the leaders will say, we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples at Yale. And we take that from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus doesn't say, go make converts, go make people who'll be happy, go make people who can just make your church look big. Jesus says, go make disciples. And one of my friends who does Chi Alpha in Texas, a student came up to me and said, I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I can serve. I don't think I can lead. I don't think I can participate. He took all that was in his hand and put it in his pocket. His time, his talents, his finance. And my friend, I reckon, was this was the most Holy Spirit-inspired answer. He said, let me read Matthew 28 again then. And the student's name was John. Go and make disciples in the world, except John. Is that right? Jesus makes no exclusion. He calls all of us to surrender what we have for him. So this morning, where are you? Are you Philip? I can't help this church mission. I can't. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. I don't have the finance when they ask. Are you like Andrew? I just can't do it. The mission's too great and I am too small. Or will you be like the little boy this morning? I'm going to give you everything, Jesus. I don't know how this story ends, but I know you do. And you are good. And you will take care of me when I trust you with everything. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up now. And we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask that the one who loves us, the Savior of our soul, to speak to us in this moment by the Holy Spirit, that we may be changed. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus. Well, every head is bowed. Maybe this morning you have never even begun a journey of trust in Jesus. So in fact, for you this morning, the very first thing to give him is your hand. To give him your hand and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I trust my life to you. I trust my destiny, my direction. Too many of us are carrying things we should not carry. Shame, guilt, woundedness, brokenness. And the first thing we do is we come and surrender all of that to Jesus and say, you're my king. Because his only ask is this, will you follow me? What a great ask. Just follow me. So this morning, if that's you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand to acknowledge you need to begin the journey of trusting Jesus? Amen. Thank you. And for the rest of us this morning, as we have this moment of prayer, do you need to surrender your Philip? Do you need to surrender your Andrew? And do you need to say, Lord, give me the heart of that little boy, that I give it to you? So, Father, we pray that this morning, where maybe we have struggled to be Philip or Andrew, where we've decided we can't participate in the mission of this church because it's too great or that we just don't have what it needs. God, would you forgive us this morning? And when you give us the courage and the bravery of the little boy to give you everything, to see what you're going to do for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Abel gave his lamb. Moses gave his staff. Mary gave a flask of perfume. And an old woman gave 2 pennies. And all of their stories are told today because they trusted the King of the universe. Father, thank you. Bless this house, I pray. Be with them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we thank Rob for that message this morning? If you're here and you've made that decision to follow Jesus, I would ask you to text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061 so we can let you know what this decision to follow Jesus means. And to close the service, I'm going to ask pastors and the prayer partners to come up. And we're just going to be available to pray with you and for you, because maybe today's message you heard about someone who just had nothing, very little, and didn't know what to do with it. And whenever it comes to that word nothing, when I feel like I've got nothing to give, I just think about a God who created everything out of nothing. And so if you feel like you've got nothing in your hand, give that nothing and put it in God's hand and see what He can do when you give in that way. And so the altars are open. If you have a physical healing you're seeking, if you've got something going on in your life right now that you need prayer for, the altars will remain open. I will pray to close so you can leave at the end of my prayer. But if you want prayer, we'll have the piano going, and these people are up here to pray with you and for you. Let's pray together to close. And then after, if you need prayer, come on forward. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that message from Rob, Lord God, and help us be honest with ourselves about who we are. Maybe we're the disciples who have spent time with you, and when it came time to look for a solution, we looked to ourselves instead of you. Maybe we feel like we've got nothing, but Jesus, I pray that today you would have lifted our eyes from the left and the right to fix them on you and to see you as the one who created all things from nothing, as the one who can miraculously provide no matter what we're seeking. Thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit continue to minister to us as we leave from here. But Lord, thank you for what you've done. It's in your name we pray and we believe. Amen. The altars are open. If you want prayer, come on forward.